Good morning. If you would, please be taking your Bibles and opening up to John chapter 1. We'll be studying from the latter part of that chapter this morning. If you're like me, there are certain individuals mentioned in the Bible that when you read about them, you think, I want to be like that person. I want to respond to God the way that person responded to God, or I want to serve God the way that man or that woman served God. Or I would like Jesus to be able to say the same thing about me that he said about that person. And for me, that's a pretty long list of people mentioned in the Bible, and I'm sure it is for you as well, but that stands to reason, doesn't it? Because God is holding up these individuals as examples of people we should want to emulate. They're there for that particular reason in many cases. And when we read about them, these people should inspire us, and they should motivate us to be more like them. And one individual who has always inspired me from the very first time I read about him is the disciple Nathanael. And we encounter him, as we've indicated, in the latter part of John chapter 1. And that's who we're going to be discussing this morning. And this is really, when you think about the number of verses, a relatively brief encounter. But in its brevity, there is quite a bit for us to consider here. And I think quite a bit we can learn about Nathanael and how we can better serve God. Let's read John chapter 1, 43 through 51 to begin. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, who is this Nathanael that we read about here? The only other place he is mentioned in the scriptures is in John 21 in verse 2. Or I should say the only other place his name is mentioned. And this is after Jesus' resurrection, where we also learn that he is from Cana of Galilee. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciple. So the only times we see his name mentioned are at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the very end of his ministry after his resurrection. But I think we can learn something even from that, can't we? That Nathanael isn't somebody we would call a flash in the pan or a one-hit wonder when it came to serving Jesus Christ. He was a faithful disciple the entire time Jesus was present. And he was there after the resurrection even. And there is a very strong case that can be made that Nathanael is actually one and the same as the apostle Bartholomew. Especially when you consider that Bartholomew is simply a surname, last name, meaning son of Tolmai. And I think a very strong case can be made, but all we really know about Bartholomew is that he was an apostle, so that really doesn't, you know, add to our lesson today, but we might come back to that for just a moment as we get into the lesson. So we do see that he was a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, and he was from Cana of Galilee. Well, what else can we conclude about Nathanael from the little we're told here in John chapter 1? I think the first thing that strikes me is that he was initially a skeptic. And notice what he says here when Philip comes to him and says, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's skeptical right away. And here's Philip, all excited about Jesus. We found the Messiah. And Nathanael apparently is his friend. And he comes and he finds him. And he says, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael just puts the brakes on, doesn't he? Wait a second here. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What does Nathanael mean by this statement? What does he mean by saying this? I grew up in a town in California called Fresno. Some of you might have heard of Fresno, California. It's known in California as the armpit of California. And it's a condescending remark. Is that what Nathanael is saying here about Nazareth? Is he being contemptuous toward the people of Nazareth or the town? And at first reading, it appears that may be what he's saying. But I would suggest that we have to interpret what Nathanael says here in light of what Jesus says about him as well. And we'll talk in detail about Jesus' response, but Jesus is highly complimentary of Nathanael's character here. We read that, didn't we? Behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile. That means no deception. And whatever Nathanael intends by this statement here, it must be seen in the context of what Jesus says about him as well. And if that's the case, what he's saying perhaps shouldn't be interpreted as any kind of condescending insult or prejudice against the town or people of Nazareth. It simply doesn't seem to fit how Jesus describes him. I think we also need to consider the historical context in which all of this is taking place. The coming of the Messiah at this time in history was literally on everyone's mind. Notice what we're told over here in Mark chapter 1, 4 through 5. Regarding John the Baptist, all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. Notice what we're told in Luke 3 and 15. And all the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ. This was on everyone's mind at this time already. Jesus Christ had been prophesied by John. The Messiah had been prophesied, not necessarily Jesus Christ by name. And everybody's wondering, is this the Messiah? Is John the Baptist the Messiah? Of course, he denied it. But what we also have to consider is the question as to where the Messiah would come from was not just something that was considered by the scholars, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious elite. Look what we're told over in John chapter 7. And I grant this is a little bit later in the ministry, but it seems evident that the people were well aware of these prophecies. And notice what it says here that the multitude is discussing and being divided about. Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? It seems entirely likely to me that this may have been the source of Nathanael's skepticism, that he knew what the scripture said about where the Messiah would come from. And he's saying, wait a second, Philip. Can the Messiah really come out of Nazareth? Can this happen? That it doesn't fit what the scriptures are saying. But you've got to love Philip's response to Nathanael here. Rather than trying to explain all the reasons why he should believe that Jesus is the Messiah, what is his answer? Philip said to him, come and see. You, you, you're skeptical about whether this is the Messiah, come and see. Come and see for yourself who this individual is. You know, there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? If you have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I want you to consider how that came about. Or if you're here today and you are skeptical of whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I would encourage you to honestly and sincerely challenge your skepticism, the same way Philip encouraged Nathanael to challenge his skepticism. It is not an effective speaker that leads us to belief in Jesus Christ. It's not demonstrating from the scriptures that all the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's not even getting someone to agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's not even getting someone to accept that creation makes more sense than evolution. All these things are good and helpful and useful in helping people to open their minds and hearts to who God is and to the inspiration of the Bible. But unless they come and see Jesus and get to know him for themselves, then they will never truly believe in him. And that's what we've got to realize. The only way anyone is ever going to be truly convicted and convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is if we come and see him for ourselves in his word through how he has been revealed and how he reveals himself. And that's exactly what Philip said to Nathanael here. Come and see. You come and see for yourself if you don't believe this is the Christ. And if we haven't been convinced, if we are skeptical, maybe it's because we haven't sincerely come to Jesus Christ seeking to see whether he is the Christ, the Son of God, or not. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. But if we're not asking, and we're not seeking, and we're not knocking, how can we ever expect to find the answer? The sincere seeker opens his heart and his mind and seeks the answer. And notice what we're told in John 20:30-31. John is basically summarizing his gospel here. And he says, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why do we have the scriptures? Why do we have these accounts? So we might believe in Jesus Christ. He's the one who has to convince us. And you know, Nathanael may have been a skeptic, but what we find here in this passage is he was an honest skeptic, wasn't he? He was willing to come. Notice what we're told in the next verse. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He came, didn't he? But I think perhaps the interesting thing about coming to Jesus, and perhaps the most difficult thing for some of us, maybe all of us, is that he not only reveals who he is to us, but it reveals who we are to him, doesn't it? When we encounter Jesus Christ through his word, it makes us take a hard look at ourselves, doesn't it, and who we are before him. And that's exactly what we see happening with Nathanael. And notice what Jesus says here as he sees Nathanael coming to him. Behold an Israelite indeed. And you know, we read over that word behold in the Bible a lot. We see it. Behold, the sower went out to sow some seed. It's not a casual word used in the Bible. It's used to draw our attention to something of significance. And in this case, it's the character of Nathanael. And I don't think he's saying it just for Nathanael's sake alone. Philip was the one bringing Nathanael along with him. And I would not be surprised if the other disciples whom he had just called and had spent the evening with him apparently were there. And perhaps it's being said to us as well, behold Nathanael, look at this individual, an Israelite indeed. It's a compliment, as we've said, of the highest degree. From the very beginning, God intended for his law to make his people and mold them into people of high character and integrity. That was his intention from the very beginning. And so often what we read in the scriptures is they didn't fulfill that. They weren't people of the highest degree of character. But what Jesus clearly seems to be saying here regarding Nathanael is that in his case, that's exactly what the law produced in him. An Israelite indeed, an individual of the highest character and integrity. And he's being held forth as an example of how God wants his people to be. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about what Jesus says, you know, was the greatest commandment in the Bible. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And it seems to me that if Jesus is calling Nathanael an Israelite indeed, then this was true of Nathanael. That he was doing exactly what God intended for him to do in terms of his heart before God. And it seems to me somebody who loved their neighbor as themselves wouldn't speak of an entire town as nothing good coming out of it. It doesn't seem consistent with what Jesus says about him. But what else does Jesus say here about Nathanael? An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And, you know, we don't commonly use the word guile today. I don't think I use it very often. But we do use the word deception or deceit. And that's really what this word means. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deception. Nathanael had no deception. He had no hidden motives or agenda. He was true and sincere of heart. And I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't criticize Nathanael for being a skeptic here, does he? He doesn't say anything about him not believing that he was the Christ. As a matter of fact, I think he commends him and honors him for it in a way, because he's complimenting him as he approaches, knowing clearly what he had said to Philip. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's honoring him because his skepticism came from the right place, a sincere desire to know God and to know his will, it seems to me, is what we conclude about Nathanael. But as impressive as his character is, what's very impressive here is the fact that Jesus could say these things about Nathanael having not known him. And that's what impresses Nathanael. And notice his response, first of all. How do you know me? Notice that Nathanael doesn't call him rabbi yet. He doesn't even have a formal greeting of any kind. His first response is, "Well, how do you know me? You're saying these things about me. How do you know me? How do you know who I am?" There's very little that annoys me more than when a salesman calls my office and pretends that they know me. "Hey, buddy, how's it going? I haven't talked to you in a while. You know, how are things going over there?" And they usually are a dead giveaway because they call me Rich. "Rich?" And I'm like, Rich actually doesn't work here. But that's, you know, they're trying to incur favor by pretending to know me, trying to sell me something. And it happens all the time. And it's ingenuine. It's dishonest. Jesus was not being ingenuine or dishonest or trying to even incur Nathanael's favor. He knew everything about Nathanael because he created him. And all we have to do is go back and look at the very beginning of this chapter. And what do we see is said about Jesus Christ here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, 1 and 2, and we skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. How did Jesus know Nathanael's character? Because He created him. He knew everything about him. And Jesus knows everything about you and me because He is God. He is King. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles and our fears. He knows our sin and our guilt and the burden we bear as a result of that sin. He knows the deepest recesses of our hearts. And knowing everything about us, what does He say to us? Sinful creatures who have violated His will, what does He say to us? Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. In one place, Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but what? But to save the world. He wants to save you from your sin and your guilt and all of those things that keep you from having true joy and fulfillment and happiness in this life. And He knows you inside and out, just as He knew Nathanael here. And how does Jesus respond to Nathanael's question of how do you know me? This story builds, and you just kind of have to love the way it all comes together. He says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And what is Jesus doing here? He's revealing who He is to Nathanael, isn't He? He is revealing that He is God in the flesh. Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And notice, Philip gets it. There's no doubt whatsoever that he gets what just happens. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know, we can only suppose what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. But we know that whatever it was, it revealed his true character, didn't it? Jesus already knew his character. But Nathanael recognized that what he was doing revealed his true character. And by Jesus knowing something he could have not known any other way, but by his divine nature, it caused Nathanael to say, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael, because he had an honest heart, because there was no deception in him, recognized and accepted truth when he was confronted with it. Isn't that what happens here? That once Jesus reveals himself to him, he accepts it, he sees it. And I would suggest that this is the very challenge Nathanael presents to each of us today. To question our hearts. To ask ourselves if we recognize and accept truth when we are confronted with it. Do I believe what I believe about Jesus Christ, free of any hidden agenda? Or do I approach Jesus already having decided who he is and what I think about him? You know, one thing Nathanael demonstrates to us is it's okay to be skeptical. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to challenge beliefs. It's okay to question long-held traditions. What's not okay is to do that without sincerely seeking the answers. Am I being honest in my skepticism? Or am I simply being skeptical because I don't want to do what the Lord is asking me to do? You know, and the question we could ask is, can I pass the fig tree test? Can Jesus Christ look into my heart, the heart of Rick Harrington, and say, behold, a disciple in whom there is no deception? Can he say that to me? Can I sincerely pray what David prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, O God. Are we exposing our hearts to God, laid bare before Him and saying, take my heart and do with it what you will? Or are we doing what we want to do? That's really the question, isn't it? Can God look at me in the deepest recesses of my life and say, behold, a disciple in whom there is no deception? Notice what Jesus says Nathanael would see as a result of his belief in him. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. If Nathanael is the same person as Bartholomew, which I believe he is, that doesn't make it so, but I believe that's the case. Can you imagine everything he saw after this point? The miracles of Jesus, Jesus walking on the water, Jesus raising the dead, Jesus stilling the storm, Jesus rising from the dead. You believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than these. And we know the apostle saw those things, and Nathanael was there at the end. He definitely saw the resurrected Lord, at the very least. But what's the one thing that Jesus actually specifies he will see? I think it's telling. The one thing that Jesus actually specifies that Nathanael will see, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All the things that Jesus said and did proclaim that he was indeed the Son of God, the King of Israel. But the one thing that Jesus singles out here as a being of special significance is the opening up of the heavens and the angels ascending and descending upon him. And most of us know that's a direct reference from Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob sees a ladder extending from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And it seems to me that what Jesus may be saying to Nathanael here is the greatest thing you're going to see is the Son of Man, God in fleshly form, creating a means for sinful man to enter back into the presence of holy God. You will see greater things than these. The miracles are wonderful, aren't they? They demonstrate who Jesus is. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross shows us what he did as the Son of God. He restored sinful man back to a holy God. And he can restore you back to a holy God. And you can have that relationship with God that was lost when you sinned. We all can have that. Jesus did not come to judge us, but to save us. And we can know him if we sincerely want to. That's what Nathanael teaches us. It's okay to be skeptical, but it's not okay to not sincerely seek. And God has given us every reason to do so. There's so much more that I could say this morning. I could always go on and on forever. But I hope what we've been able to do this morning is see Jesus perhaps a little bit more clearly. And through Nathanael, see ourselves more clearly and who we need to be before God. If we can help you in any way do that more perfectly, we would be glad to assist you in doing that. If you have a need you need to bring before the congregation at this time, please let us know and we will be glad to assist you, whatever that might be. But if you are subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.